Lord our God, our minds are filled with the exaltation of Christ, that He has burst the bonds. And what that means for us is that we are now free to live in newness of life. And so, Lord, help us to be immovable and steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, today as we open your word, strengthen us and nourish us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, and we're going to look at a few other passages, but that will be our main text this morning, Romans 6, 1 through 14. And mainly chose this passage because of the baptism that we watched earlier this morning at 8:45. There we were at Alawana Beach Park. We weren't swimming laps or paddle boarding or setting up a potluck, but rather we were there for the baptism of Mikey Chikawa and Miho Paikai and Ryan Guerrero, Michaela Yee and Riley Rabe. And if you know the range of, if you've heard the range of testimonies and what happened there, it was just a beautiful thing that God has given to us to participate in. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we are told to go into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so although you couldn't hear me because I was, you know, 50 yards out into the water where it was deep enough to baptize these people, God's people, I said this: because of your profession of faith, because you have repented of your sins, and because of your desire to obey the Lord in baptism, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's a Trinitarian baptism. And this is the pattern that we see in Scripture. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, the people were told to repent and be baptized. And there are other instances of baptism. In our study of Acts, we saw the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? The baptism of Saul is there as well. The baptism of Lydia, when the gospel moved into Europe, into Philippi. And the baptism of the Philippian jailer as well. And throughout the New Testament, men and women are baptized by water in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit and of the Holy Spirit. And so a believer is baptized as an act of obedience. And what it is a very visible form of a spiritual reality. This is what took place at our salvation. At salvation, we're united to Christ in His life, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. Baptism is an illustration of that. Being baptized doesn't save you. That would add works to salvation. Salvation is free. So do you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven? And I've found that the simplest answer to that is to point to the thief on the cross who believed in Jesus Christ. Last week when we were talking about Good Friday and we looked at the thieves on the cross, all that we were told is that the thieves participated in ridiculing Christ. But if you get the full account from the four Gospels, you will find that one of those thieves repented of his sins. And he put his trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Here he was on the cross facing the death penalty, about to die. He has no time to right any of his wrongs. He has no time to be baptized. And yet the reality of his salvation is that he is united to Christ in Christ's life. That means the righteousness of Christ was given to him. That means his sins are forgiven. And because of that, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He's united to Christ. It's not salvation by works. So do you need to be baptized to be saved, to go to heaven? And the answer is no. We are saved by faith and not by works of righteousness. However, most of us are not about to die. And so there's this command that we read about being baptized. We should never think lightly of baptism. So what is it? Well, in physical terms, and many of you were there, it's a ceremony in which the baptismal candidate is immersed in water. And so you saw that from a distance, but you saw that they were immersed in water. In spiritual terms, that's what physically happened. But in spiritual terms, baptism pictures that union we have with Christ. That's what we are reading about in 1 Corinthians 15. We're united to Christ in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. So the five believers that were immersed this morning and raised out of the water, it pictures the death of Christ, His burial, and His resurrection. And so the person being baptized is now proclaiming that he or she is a follower of Christ and will now live in newness of life. Christ did something to me. We're not saying we're doing this and now Christ has to love me or give me these things. No, we're saying as we're baptized that Christ did something to me. He saved me from my sins. He saved me out of a life that was empty of anything truly righteous. Baptism pictures the old is washed away as surely as dirt, as water washes dirt away from the body, so surely has Christ washed away my sins. The sign is physical. It's tangible. And it pictures that spiritual reality of the forgiveness of sins. So again, it's not that the one being baptized is doing something, but it's showing that they're proclaiming that Christ has done something for me. Christ did the work. Christ finished the work on the cross. And how appropriate for Resurrection Sunday. And all this is put together by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans. So that's where we are this morning, Romans 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Think about baptism. Think about death to sin. And think about new life in resurrection with Christ. Romans 6, 1 to 14. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's where that phrase comes from that I keep repeating. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Verse 10, for the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is God's word, holy, inerrant word, given to us for our good. And there is a lot there that we read. I mean, put this together with what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, and you have a lifetime of study. But that's what the Christian life is, learning how to walk in newness of life, relying on the Holy Spirit so that we might walk in newness of life. The chapter begins with a question, and it's after chapter 5 in Romans, obviously. And chapter 5 is a whole discussion about justification. How justification, how the believer is declared righteous in Christ. Now, yes, I am a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. And Christ, when I become a Christian, He gives me His righteousness. That belongs to me now. And after that discussion, Paul comes up with a question. Either that was anticipated by him, or maybe that some were asking. And he says, well, if grace is free and if justification is free, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if it's free, I might as well keep on sinning and get more and more of grace. And the logical answer from a fallen mind would be, sure, why not? After all, in the death and resurrection of Christ, my sins are paid for, past, present, future. I'm no longer condemned. I'm justified. I might as well live in sin so that more and more grace can be poured on me. That's what someone who loves their sin says. But that's not the answer of a person who's truly repented of his sins. True repentance means that we hate those sins. That we've been humiliated by those sins and we want to be right with God. True repentance causes a believer to say, look, I'm not going in that direction anymore, but now I've turned around. A radical change in direction. I have the mind of Christ. Living in sin and living for sin is not the desire of my heart any longer. Those who are in Christ are made new. And the term that is used in John chapter 3 is, we're born again. The theological word is regeneration. And it just means born again. It just means that we've been made alive in Christ. New life is an actual fact for the believer. We identify with His death and with His resurrection. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that great commentator, Matthew Henry, says, walking in newness of life means that we operate from new principles, by new rules, with new ends, and in new company. It's a whole change of living. We have new friends, new rules, new goals. The death and resurrection of Christ calls us to live a resurrected life. Let me repeat that phrase again, to walk in newness of life. So the correct answer to the question that opens Romans 6, should we continue in sin, is answered right away by the Apostle Paul. He says, certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So walking in newness of life then has first of all to do with death. Death to the old ways. And then it has to do with life. Resurrection life in Christ. So those are our two simple points this morning. Point one is death. Point two is resurrection. Death and resurrection. And it's appropriate because we have before us a table set in which we commemorate the death of Christ. And then we have resurrection morning, which we remember the resurrection of Christ. We have death and we have resurrection. We have the baptism, which is death underwater, resurrection as they come up out of the water. So two points, death and resurrection. First of all, let's think about death, something that the world doesn't want to do. But we as Christians do, because every day we want to die to self and live for Christ. Because we know that when it comes to die physically, that we know where we will go. We will go to be with our Savior. And that was 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to know what happens after death, the Lord Jesus Christ came to tell us about that. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. But when we're born into this world, we're conceived in sin. We're born in sin. We're all sinners. That's the biblical view that is expressed in Romans 6. And it says there about being born in Adam. That's what it means. Adam was the man who disobeyed and brought sin into the world. And we are all related to Adam. We're all born in sin. And in Adam, we're all dead. kind of a death is it? Well, when you're born, you take in breath and you breathe, and you know, by 2 years old, you've learned how to walk and you've learned how to speak. So this is talking about spiritual death. And in spiritual death, we can never please God. We're so connected to sin that the picture the Bible gives us is that we are bound to sin. Everything we do is motivated by self or by pride and sin. That's the natural state of everyone without Christ. And that's where we have to start. We have to start with this admitting that we're dead in our sins. Then, when a person comes to Christ, believing by faith, there's this change. We go from being dead in sin to being dead to sin. What a difference one little preposition can make. Instead of being dead in sin, we're now, as believers, dead to sin. When I teach about baptism, I often use a book by Tim Chester. This is what he says about being dead to sin. He writes, "We used to have a deep-seated bias against God that meant we would never and could never live for Him. We were controlled by our sin, selfishness, and pride, and the result was death, a fate we could not avoid. But God had a radical solution. He caused us to die with Christ. So now sin and death no longer control us. Christians are dead to sin." And that's what we saw in the baptism this morning. Five individuals proclaiming that they are crucified with Christ, dead to sin. They were all put under the water to signify that. They're buried with Him. As believers, we can all say, "I am crucified with Christ." And if you think this isn't important, go back to Romans 6 and look at how many times that phrase is repeated. Verse 3, "We have been baptized into Christ's death." Verse 4, "We're buried with Jesus through baptism into death." Verse 5, "We have been united together in the likeness of His death." Verse 6, "Our old man was crucified with Him." Verse 7, "He who has died has been freed from sin." Verse 8, "We died with Christ." That's a lot of death. That's a lot of dying. And when Paul speaks of us having died to sin, what he's talking about is that reign of sin is broken. Death and sin no longer rules us. Verse 7 again, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." And as believers, we need to run back to that verse quite often. Because we think, "Oh, all I can do is sin. It looks like all I'm doing is sinning." But we run back to that verse and we find that we've been freed from sin. So this week, when you're tempted, run to that verse. Or maybe you're thinking back about this last week and you think about a victory that you had over sin. It's because of the resurrection power of Christ in you. Because now you are dead to sin. Where did this ultimate victory over sin take place? Good Friday, at the cross. When Christ came to earth, He came to deal with sin. We talked about being born in Adam, the guy who disobeyed. Jesus Christ came to be the final Adam. And as the final Adam, He obeys where Adam failed. He didn't fail. He did exactly what He needed to do. And then when He dies on the cross, He says, "It is finished." That's what we celebrate in the communion table that's set before us. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're remembering the death of Christ for us. Sin's reign is broken. No longer are we dead in sins. If you're a believer, no longer are you dead in sin, but now you are dead to sin. That's the work of Christ accomplished on the cross. Sin is dead because Christ died. But don't misunderstand, believer. It doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle with sin. Every day we're going to battle with sin in our lives. And those battles, you probably already know this by experience, those battles will continue until the day that you die. When you are physically dead, it's that catechism question that says, if Christ died for us, why do we still have to die? And the answer is this, because it's an end to our sinning. Oh, glorious day when we physically die, there will be no more temptation to sin. That's when it will happen, or when the Lord comes again to receive us to Himself. That will be the end of our sinning. But that doesn't mean that we should go on living as though we're still alive to sin. I mean, if you look at the Puritan prayer, if you read the Puritan prayer this morning, it puts it in very simple terms. If you think that the Puritans are difficult to understand, I think we can understand what he says here in this paragraph where he says, give me to die with you that I may rise to new life. It's just like the second paragraph. For I wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that I might not hear the voice of the charmer and might be delivered from his lusts. That's what it means to be dead to sin, that you're no longer paying attention to the charmer, to those lusts, to those temptations. We're dead to sin. Are we going to sin as God's people? Yes, but there's something different. It's not ruling us. We don't sin with a whole heart. You might remember that there was a time in your life where all you wanted to do was sin, and you planned your sins. Now you take the time to plan to do righteousness, and when you sin, you only do it with a falling, I don't want to do it, but I'm gonna. You do it with a half heart. And we feel bad about our sins. That's the work of the Spirit. And so now we are able to fight against that sin. And by God's grace, we can conquer those temptations and those lusts. In Christ, we can please the Father. And that's what Paul is describing when he says to walk in newness of life. And that, of course, leads us to our second point. Our first point is death, being dead in sin. Now we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. If you remember the baptism this morning, there was not a single one of those five that was left underwater. They were all raised out of the water literally, which pictures the resurrection of Christ. And it pictures our call to walk in newness of life. So point one is death. Point two is resurrection. And it's Easter Sunday. And as we're thinking about resurrection for us, let's first think about the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to read the gospel account in Matthew 28. And you're welcome to turn there if you want. Or just listen as I read. This is the resurrection of Christ. Matthew 28. Verses 1 through 9. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. You know why that angel rolled the stone away? So that they could see in and see that the tomb is empty. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Verse 7, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. These ladies were hoping, as they were walking there, they said, how are we going to roll the stone away? They were hoping to find a dead body. They wanted to anoint the body of Jesus. They were hoping for a dead body. Do you see the irony in this? Because they found something better than what they had hoped for. They hoped for a dead body. What they found was an empty tomb. And as they're going to tell the disciples, they see Jesus Himself risen from the dead. This is what Christ accomplished. And so now we go from Jesus Christ's resurrection and to how it applies to us. Romans 6:11. This is what we read. It says, "You reckon yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ." So walking in newness of life necessarily means that we're dead to sin first. The death of Christ. New life in Christ. All things are new. That's the implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not just remembering, and it doesn't matter if it really happened. No, it does matter if it really happened. And what we find is that Jesus Christ is risen. Church, He is risen indeed. So as we're thinking about baptism, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then it's absolutely meaningless to gather at Alamoana Beach Park and have a baptism. But Jesus Christ rose bodily. Without that, we're doomed. If it's not true, our preaching is a lie. If He's still dead, we don't have any forgiveness of sins. Remember, that's why Good Friday is good. Because it means the forgiveness of sins. It means the wrath of God is satisfied. It means that we have a message to tell to the nations. Christ is risen. And that's the basis of our hope. In rising from the dead, Jesus demonstrates His power over death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. The one that we're all born into. He has power over spiritual death. And so in Him, we have new life. This is how the Scriptures put it. I've already read 2 Corinthians 5:17, but let me highlight it again, where it says, "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you He has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." In our text, Romans 6:10, the second part, teaches us how to start walking in newness of life. In verse 10 it says, "The life that He lives," talking about Jesus Christ, "the life that He lives to God." So where do we start? We start by living like Jesus Christ. Not assuming that we know what He did, but reading the Word so that we might know what it means to live like Jesus Christ. And by grace, we live a life of holiness and purity. We're to be intentional and active in the things of God. As Christians, we're to be filled with new vitality and energy. New life in Christ. Whereas we were once vigorous in sin, but now we are vigorous in righteousness. Once we were corrupt in everything that we did, but now our motives are pure. We're learning to obey and to walk as Christ walked. Believer, this Resurrection Sunday brings to the forefront of our minds the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The stone is rolled away. In Christ, we are risen. So what does it mean to be alive to God now? What does this new life in Christ look like? Well, we know that it means living like Christ lived, but what else does it mean? It means that we are alive to His Word. And some of the testimonies, maybe you couldn't hear them this morning, but some of them said something like this. You know, I didn't understand what was being said when the Word of God was read. But now I'm beginning to grow and beginning to understand. And the Word of God becomes precious to us. It also means that we're alive to His ways. It means that we want to know what Christ did and what He does and what He calls us to do. It means that we are now able to walk with Him. It means that we are able to behold Him with eyes of faith. To be alive means that we love Him and serve Him. This is the desire of the Christian. None of these things were ours before Christ. But in every way that Christ is alive to God, so are we. We're called His beloved. When we're taught to pray, He says, pray our Father. We have risen with Him. We're risen with Christ. Here's how Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So on this Easter Sunday, I would ask, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If the answer is yes, then you were crucified with Him, resulting in death to sin. In Christ, you're buried with Him. You're baptized into His death. In Christ, you are raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. If you are in Christ, don't live as though sin were still your master. Instead, live like Jesus. And if you're a believer this morning and you haven't been baptized, that's something that you ought to do. And if you don't know anything about it, you can ask one of the pastors, and we'd be glad to share with you. Maybe you're not baptized because you're not a Christian. And so I'd ask another question. Are you unsaved? If you're unsaved, then you're still under the power of the flesh. You might say, well, I do a lot of good things, but those good things are never good enough. You need a greater righteousness than your own. And if you repent and believe and put your trust in God, God will give you, God the Father will give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He will raise you up to walk in newness of life. And so if you're unsaved, come to faith in Christ. Now on this Resurrection Sunday morning, we've talked about death and we've talked about life, resurrection life. And now we come to the Lord's table. And that's what's set before us this morning. There are two institutions given to the church. One is baptism, which we witnessed this morning, and the other is the Lord's Supper, which we're about to participate in. As we witness the baptism of five believers, know that baptism is a one-time sacrament. It's a visible sign that shows that Christ's blood has washed away our sins and we're risen to walk in newness of life. It's to be done once. So even if you say, you know, I was baptized as a kid and I didn't really understand all of these things I understand now, that's okay. Baptism is once. You're meant not to understand as much then as you do now. It's a process of growing in Christ. And so baptism is once. But each month, as believers, we participate in the Lord's Supper. And it's a sacrament that's to be repeated. Baptism once, Lord's Supper often. And as a church, we gather together monthly, usually on the first Sunday of the month, sometimes in the evening, but like today, sometimes in the morning. And I want to encourage you, believer, to know that this table is set for you. Believer, this table is set for you. And believer, in taking the bread, we remember that the body of Christ was broken for us. And in drinking the cup, we remember that His blood was shed for the remission of sins. And in eating and drinking, we are proclaiming to each other that I have no righteousness of my own. The righteousness that I have is from Christ. And as we take it together, we are assured of our faith. There's an assurance that is gained as we eat and drink what is provided for us at the table. And we're going to keep doing it until the Lord comes again. So now we come to the table. We're communing with God and also with each other. And we're reminded of the gospel that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. With that, let's come to the table. Shall we pray? Our Father, You have shown us so many things already this morning as we've opened Your word, as we've prayed, as we've looked at the scripture, as we witnessed the baptism, and now as we come to the table. So Lord, we are grateful that You are here with us. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.